Prayer is the art of hole-punching the sky so that, as it is in heaven, becomes an earthly reality.
This is my fifth service since last Saturday evening, last night. And after having conversations with people after each of the services, the Lord has impressed upon me that this new series that we launched tonight might be a game changer. It might be a game changer for our church. It might be a game changer for you individually. A game changer is that something that happens that changes the outcome or trajectory of a game that didn't happen in the Minnesota Vikings game earlier today. But I'm confident it can happen here for us, and I trust that it will. A few years ago, we hired consultants to help us understand who we had become as a church, because the growth in a relatively brief period of time almost doubled in size. And as a pastor of the church, I didn't even know what we had become. It was overwhelming, and we hired a consultant to help come us ascertain the reality of today. And in that process, we learned so many things about our church family. It was through their work that we learned that 55% of our church family come from a Catholic background. That's an amazing statistic, considering we're a Protestant church. Although I tell my friend, Father Bob, that we're the second largest Catholic church in town. He puts up with me most of the time. But what really struck me through that research was the new day that we live, where we have suspended denominational loyalty. Our family of origins that said, you know, if you're Catholic, you go to a Catholic church, a Lutheran, go to a Lutheran church, a Baptist, go to a Baptist church, a Pentecostal, go to a Pentecostal church. And we're coming together because I think the Spirit of God is working to that end to bring us together. We just want more of God. And in the focus groups that we did over a six-month period of time, in surveys that were taken with well over 1,000 different family units, we learned about your concerns, your interests, and your desires. And at the top was a request that said, teach us how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Fascinating. And so we're going to do that. We're going to embark today in the deepest and the longest study of prayer that I've ever been part of. It's 10 weeks long, and I'm going to put the titles up here. It's called So Pray. So pray like, with, after, in, along, through, again, past, against, for. We're going to cover the territory of prayer. And I think it's a really neat thing to take into consideration that 2,000 years ago, at the top of request of the first Christ followers for Jesus was a request to teach us how to pray. They had the same request. What an amazing thing to connect those two things. The disciples could sense his closeness to God. And when we watch you pray, they were saying, it's different. When we hear you pray, it's different. Teach us to pray. So this is a teaching series. And I don't know about you, but usually when I'm involved with a teaching series, I think about going to a classroom, and we don't think of church like that, but I usually bring a notebook and a pen. Well, I've provided the paper. The teaching notes are in your program. Pull them out. You have to provide your own pen, and some of you are inclined not to take notes. You certainly don't have to. But in this teaching series tonight and the next 9 weeks, I think it might be wise to jot down a thought or two if you're so inclined or willing. And if you don't have a pen, I understand that as well. Your neighbor in front of you, beside you, probably does. We're a friendly group, a loving group, a nice group. Now be nice, everybody. Get a pen if you need to. Ask somebody if they have one. If you want to take notes, you certainly are welcome to. I think there'll be some things that will be noteworthy for you. But if you want to just take it in and listen, you're welcome to do that as well. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, it was because they saw something so profoundly different in Jesus. And we find Luke's account, who, by the way, must have had a pen and captured the words that Jesus had for Luke, in chapter 11, verse 1 and following. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And so what does Jesus teach us about prayer? Interestingly enough, we need to start with this point, that prayer is learned. Look at the first verse again. Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't it interesting that they had witnessed mighty miracles from Jesus, but they didn't say, teach us how you do that. And they had heard powerful messages from Jesus, but they didn't say, teach us how to preach. It was his prayer love that undid them in those moments. His close relationship to the Father that they longed for most. They felt something was missing in their prayer life compared to that of Jesus. And I'm assuming that's what many of you felt if you participated in the survey that we did with the consultant several years ago. That you feel like something is missing or you want something more in your prayer life than you currently have. Like frequency. You might think to yourself, I just don't pray enough and I'm not sure how to make those disciplines work in my life and my rhythm. Or uncertainty. When I get on bended knee to pray, I don't know what to say or how to say it. Or distraction. I just struggle staying focused when I go to prayer. Or closeness. When I pray, I just don't experience closeness or intimacy or connection. I go there, but I just don't experience anything or answers. You get on bended knee and you just don't get answers to the prayers that you're bringing before God. And so you're a little demotivated to continue your prayer life because he doesn't seem to want to answer me with the requests that I have. Even before Jesus teaches these disciples, these first Christ followers, how to pray, an important point is made that prayer is learned. It's not automatic, it's not intuitive, and it's not genetic. In other words, you do not have a genetic predisposition to pray, even though your mom and dad maybe did. It's learned behavior. It's taught. We must learn it to do it right. Now that assumes something, that very statement, that we must learn it to do it right. It assumes that it's possible to do it wrong. And yes, people do it wrong frequently. It is common for people to pray to gods that don't exist. It's common for people to pray in a way that alienates God rather than connects us closer to God. It's possible for us to ask for things that God would never, ever give to us if we knew more of his word and how it is he comes alongside of us. It's not that prayer is difficult to learn. It's not so difficult to learn. But it must be learned, like walking and speaking and riding a bike. We learn to pray just like the first disciples did by listening to Jesus' instruction and practicing what he asks us to do. It's by trying it out. It's by listening and trying it out. And so I want to give you a challenge as we launch into this series. Pray every day for the next 10 weeks. And maybe you need to do something to help you in that kind of challenge. I did for this given week. I want to deepen my prayer life in this series. And already I feel like I'm on my way. I picked up a journal and I haven't journaled for quite some time. I used to be an active journaler, but recently I have not been journaling much at all. And so I picked up a journal just for this series and I'm going to write out my prayers and my requests and some of the patterns that I'm going to introduce you to as well. I want to encourage you to pray every day. Pray in good times and bad times. Pray in public and in private. Pray in silence and out loud. In fact, in the survey, it was interesting to note that some of you really struggle with the praying out loud and wondering how you do that. You can do it through rote memory if you've memorized prayers, perhaps as children, but the thought of just letting words flow feels a little intimidating, and many of you requested help related to that kind of praying. And in this series, I'm going to address that issue, not tonight, but down the road, I will, because I think it's an important expression of prayer. I would encourage you, because prayer is learned, take one of the classes. Over these 10 weeks, the team around here has stood up to the challenge, and they're offering classes related to prayer life and how you can deepen it. So each week in the program, there'll be information, and of the weeks upcoming, take advantage of those. In November, it's not in your program for tonight, but in November, we're going to do a prayer experience, 24 hours of prayer in this room for anyone who's inclined to come. So for all of you who have a struggle sleeping at night, come over here. We'll have a place for you. We're going to be up all night. We've never done that in our 17-year history. Could it be a game changer for us as a church? For you in your lives? I'm praying that it will be. Jesus offered a sample prayer to help his followers get started in the learning process around prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's not the right name for that particular prayer, because within the context of the prayer is a request for forgiveness for our sins, and Jesus wasn't a sinner. It's really best to be called the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus gives to the disciples to show them, to teach them how to pray. It's a sample prayer. And I really don't believe that Jesus intended that the prayer be memorized and recited in rote memory as we have created in our church traditions. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I just don't think that was the intention of it. And I find it interesting that sometimes we get glued to those things. So a common expression to me throughout the years at Westwood is, one of my adjustments coming from my church background is to come here, and it's so different, where I would always have the Lord's Prayer every week when we were in a service. So it became kind of an anchor or validation that this is church. So when it's not there, there was a question, I think I'm in church, but the Lord's Prayer wasn't included. But I don't think that was the intention of Jesus giving us the prayer. It was a patterned prayer. It was teaching the disciples and teaching us the pattern of how we enter into prayer with God the Father Almighty. I want to share with you five patterns that I see in this prayer. We call the Lord's Prayer, but let's call it the disciples' prayer for our learning tonight. The first one is to pray with reverence. Verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name. It's really about approach, that Jesus taught the first and most important lesson of effective praying is to start with God, not your need. Start with God, not your need. Start with God, not your need. There's a point of emphasis there. Did you get that? Because we tend to start with need, and if we can sprinkle a little God in, we'll do it. But we're to start with God, not your need. Now, there may be times where a quick transition is necessary when you find yourself in a crisis situation, a car accident or something like that, and you pray, oh, God, you start with God. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. So sometimes there's a quick transition. But in your praying, what Jesus is teaching us is that most of the time, start with God and stay with God. Stay with God a while. Honor him. Thank him. Love him. Bless him. Worship him. Adore him. Start with God and stay with him for a while. Revere his name. Hallowed be your name. To hallow is to treat it as holy, with reverence. You acknowledge who God is with an understanding of who you are in light of who he is, and he's different than you. He's different, much different. He's infinite in his wisdom and power and greatness. And we're finite and limited. When we start with God, we have an understanding that we're entering into his presence. And oh, we need that with an understanding of who we are. And what a name Jesus taught us to call God in prayer. He says, Father. We get to call him Father, which is so intimate and personal and relationship. Calling him Father, yes, acknowledges that he is the giver of life, that he is the God of all the universe, that he is all powerful and all good. But Jesus does something so awe-inspiring here and wonderful. I want to be sure that you don't miss it. He calls us, teaches us, shows us how to pray to God by calling him, and the word here is Abba. So it's translated here as Father, but the literal translation for it is Daddy. Daddy. Go to God with that kind of intimate expression. When I hear the word Daddy, it conjures up for me joy and happiness. One, because I'm a daddy. And when my children were little and I would work all day, I would come home. And to this day, I can still hear the giddy cries of my children. Daddy is home. Daddy, daddy, daddy is home. They were excited for me to come home. And I was excited to come home to be with them. It's that kind of anticipation, the accessibility and the approachability that's joyful and reverent that Jesus teaches us to pray concerning our God in heaven, that he is Abba, Daddy. This word Daddy came to me again on Friday. Friday's my day off. It's my Sabbath day. And I treasure it. And I look forward to it every week. And it was such a beautiful day on Friday. I just decided to spend some time out in my yard working for several hours. I was out for about 4 hours. And we have new neighbors that just moved into our home in this last year. It's a young family. They have 3 young children under the age of 5. 2 5-year-olds that are twin boys. They're absolutely adorable. And when I come home and I get out of my car, and if they're outside, they always recognize me. And they shout out at the top of their lungs, "Hello, Mr. Johnson!" And it makes me laugh a little because, one, I love the respect, but it feels really elderly, and I'm kind of adjusting to that piece of it. They were out playing all day while I was working in the yard, so we had conversations, and I'm really loving getting to know these little guys a little bit. But their mom came to me later in the afternoon. She said, "You know what the boys said today about you?" And I said, "What did they say?" And she said, "Why does Mr. Johnson get to be home all day and Daddy doesn't?" So immediately I said, "Did you tell them I work all weekend?" Got a little defensive about it with 5-year-olds. But when you stop and think about that, why does that daddy get to be home when my daddy has to be at work? Because everything in those little 5-year-old boys want to be in the presence of their daddy. And daddy wants to be in the presence of those children. That's the intimate connection and relationship that Jesus teaches us concerning prayer. Effective praying begins with God and reverence concerning his name and not our need personally. And as long as this is a teaching sermon and a teaching series, let me address a question that comes to me frequently. Jesus says here, when you pray, say, "Father." So the question that comes to me frequently is, does that mean that we shouldn't pray to Jesus and shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit? Can we do that? Well, in the New Testament, we find that there are several references to those who pray to Jesus directly. We find that Stephen, who was stoned and at the point of his death, and he knew he was about to die, he turns toward the heavens and says, "Lord," referring to Jesus, "receive my spirit." When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we don't have any specific account of a direct prayer given to the Spirit, but there are implied prayers. And even in church history, you find that some of our great hymnody and songs of faith are prayers directed toward the Spirit. One of the most famous would be, "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." It's a prayer. I think you're in safe ground. We worship a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Call him God, call him Father, call him Daddy, call him Jesus, call him Lord, call him Spirit. He hears your prayers and he delights when you come to him in prayer. So yes, pray as you feel inclined in your heart. Pray with reverence. And then secondly, pray with expectation. Verse 2, your kingdom come. Kingdom means literally reign. That is, pray for the second coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his reign on earth so that all will know that Jesus is Lord. In fact, the last words of the Bible are verbatim, "In so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And if they're the last words of our scriptures, then certainly they must have import. They're words that we're to take notice of. They're words that we're to include in our prayer life. My New Testament professor at seminary was an amazing teacher, first of all. I had him for a number of classes. He opened up every class with a hymn from somewhere in church history. Every class, we sang it a cappella, and that's where I learned hymns. It was through this seminary prof. Every class we sang, whether you were a good singer or not, the expectation was, if you want a grade, sing. And I learned many hymns. And I'm really glad for those memories. And he ended every class with a prayer. And the last sentence of his prayer, every class, was, "In so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." He was teaching his students, he was teaching me, to include in my prayer life an expectation for Jesus to come again. It's a prayer that expects great things when he comes again, but also expects great things now because he has come and reigns in us already. And so the benefits of heaven get played out on earth today through Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. through the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit mediates the very person of Jesus Christ and his kingdom reign, even on earth, even though we await the full completion of it all, we get to see it. Paul refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit, that those who have received Christ are marked by the Spirit, so that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, etc., these fruits of the Spirit become the mark of what it means to be a Christ follower. And what happens is, the way that you love when you have Christ in your heart has greater dimension and measure that reflects love in the heavenly realm, even on earth, than if you didn't have Christ in you. And the kind of joy that you get to experience in life when you have Christ in you is deeper and greater because of Christ who is in you, and reflects the dimension of joy and happiness that is in the heavenly realm, expressed even while we walk the face of the earth. And the amount of patience you get to exercise when you have Christ in your life is of greater measure, reflecting the kind of patience we'll enjoy in heaven even while we're on earth. And it's a dimension that we get to grow in. And I always include that one because one of my vulnerabilities as a leader is my impatience. It's also one of my strengths. Impatience is a gift because it gets things done. But impatience can be done in the spirit or in the flesh. That's the shadow of a gift. That's a confession to you. It only seems fair to me that you would confess to somebody what your deal is, because I'm looking at you. You got a deal. I'm not the only one with a deal. We all have a deal. We're growing in Christ in different ways. But we get to experience heaven on earth today and yet pray for his kingdom to come even in fullness into the future with the second coming of Christ. Pray with expectation. Do you pray with expectation? When you go before the Lord, you have a sense of expectation. It's over 30 years ago that I proposed to Carrie, and that day, that hour, that moment was filled with hopeful expectation. In fact, if I didn't think that she would give me an answer, I wouldn't have asked for her hand in marriage. And if I thought she would have given me a no, I wouldn't have asked for her hand in marriage. I expected a yes. I didn't ask for her hand in marriage quite effectively, though. I asked for her hand in marriage in a poem that I had written, and the last line of the poem was a request for her hand in marriage. The problem was she didn't know that I was proposing to her, which says something about my poetry. And I have not written a poem since, and I doubt that I ever will again. I am not a poet. I tried. I gave it a valiant effort. She had no idea what I was talking about. It was really ethereal language and all of that. So I had to state it, articulate it. Carrie, will you marry me? And I'm glad she said yes. But if she would have said no, I would have learned some things about myself and my expectations, that you need to adjust expectations in a high expectation world. And I would have learned some things about God, that sometimes my will isn't always his will. I'm going to address that question of when God says no or God says wait, how do you deal with that? We'll do that in the weeks ahead as well. But we are called to pray with expectation. Jesus taught us that the way to pray prayers that get God's attention is to always start with God and with kingdom expectations and outcomes. So there's kingdom dimension. Do you include in your prayer life kingdom-focused prayers? Most often we include prayers that relate to me, myself, and I, or friends and loved ones that I know. So I want to give you another challenge, and this one I feel personal conviction. I want to enrich my own prayer life for kingdom initiatives, because Jesus, when he taught us to pray, said to pray effectively, include prayers for the kingdom. So one of the things I'm going to do over the next 10 weeks is I'm going to pray for our missionaries that we partner with more effectively, with greater discipline than I have in recent years. Though I pray for them, I want to do it with more enthusiasm, more anticipation, more expectation. I'm going to ask tomorrow that our director of communications places information about our missionaries on our online for you. Go to the table. If you've not been part of the table, please sign up for it. Those instructions are there. Or if you've been on it but haven't been on for a while over these 10 weeks, join in on the prayer wall. Let's let the experience of a larger church, let us get to know each other and pray for each other through the requests that come through that prayer wall. So renew your energy. Already there are over 1,500 people signed up. It's a way for us to connect together as a large church in a more intimate way. So I encourage you to do that. Another prayer that I have is that we as a church would reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. Because I know the favor of God goes on individuals and on churches where we intentionally and joyfully share the name of Jesus Christ with others. When we invite people into knowing who Jesus Christ is. When you invite people to church even, you will find a lift. You'll feel the vulnerability around it. But take one of those invitations around the prayer series and give it to someone. Say, come to our church. It can be as simple as that. Or to invite people into a dynamic relationship with Christ and to see them grow in faith. That's my prayer, that we would see that happen through their involvement in the local church, whether that be Westwood or the local church of their neighborhood, wherever they might live. That's one of my kingdom prayers. Choose yours. Maybe it's praying for the individual who's in your sphere of influence, but do something related to the kingdom. Pray with reverence, pray with expectation, and then pray with petition. Verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Petition is a bit of a sophisticated word in the English for us. We don't use it very often, but it simply means request. Here it's asking for daily bread. That is, for whatever is necessary for the maintenance of your daily life, ask God for what you need today. The focus is on the present. What do you need for today? Now, when it was written, food and shelter would have been the top of the list. Food, especially. But that's not much of a prayer request for most of us. We eat well. But there are other things that are included. Help for a particular problem you're seeking to solve. A job you're looking for. Expanding your sphere of friends because you feel lonely. Or perhaps some encouragement in your life. Or focus for study because you've started school and trying to get back into the discipline of all of that. Just take a moment. Now, what is a need that you have in your life today? And have you gone to the Lord with a request related to the need? Because Jesus taught us that it's not only right and good, but it's necessary for effective praying. To stay in touch with God around my needs today. And so Jesus teaches us to ask for daily bread, for daily needs to be met. Do you remember the Old Testament story of God feeding the people of Israel when they had escaped slavery and the exodus from Egypt and they were wandering in the Sinai wilderness for 40 years? And as they were wandering, there was a food issue, and yet God saw it and dealt with it, and he gave them manna to eat, and it came every day. They got all that they needed, but it was only for that day, not the next day. It was just one day at a time. Jesus teaches us to ask God to meet our today needs, whatever they may be. Not that tomorrow's needs aren't important, they are. But God will take care of tomorrow's needs tomorrow. He asks us to come and deal with today's needs and all that we need for the maintenance of our lives today. Because he knows our inclination is to worry until we're sick about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And he calls us to attend to his presence today. He teaches us to attend to the presence of God the Father today by asking and requesting for the needs that we have. Pray with reverence, expectation, petition for your daily needs, and then forth, pray with confession. Verse 4 again. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Jesus says this is important, really important. Confess your sins, receive forgiveness. Confess your sins, receive forgiveness. This is what he's teaching us. Confess your sins, receive forgiveness. In other words, be honest with God. He knows your stuff. He knows your sins. Why are you hiding? Do not hide from God. He knows all things. He sees all things. And the power of secret destroys your soul. Put your sin in the light. And let his grace come and his favor join you. Something wonderful happens when you confess your sin. We learn about it in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To purify us from all unrighteousness. All that toxic stuff that we carry inside in secret places, he liberates so that you can be free. Wow. I want to know this God. Because I know the weight of holding stuff in far too long. And then the journey of coming to the cross and confessing my sin. And even in the shame that I feel, I experience His mercy and favor, and He removes it. He removes the shame. So you can be free. Oh, the joy of being free. There is no God who can offer this incredible gift to us. Confessed sin, forgiveness received, clears the communication and relationship lines between us and God. And unconfessed sin and forgiveness not received clogs the lines. It distances our relationship with God. It hinders our prayer and communication and even desire to have any knowledge or relationship with Him. So the call is to confess your sin and to receive forgiveness. By the way, there's a rhythm in God's transaction here supernaturally that He wants us to do with each other. And that is, in our relationships with each other, it is to confess your sin and to receive forgiveness. Which means forgiveness is to be offered to the person who confesses. And so, confess your sin and receive forgiveness. And that's a powerful gift and reminder to us that once you say those powerful words, "I am so sorry," and you're sincere and authentic around that, and the person hears it, and you say, "I'm so sorry for what I said and did to you." And that person, out of generosity, says, "I forgive you. Be free." And for the one who says, "I forgive you," don't come back next week and next month and next year and 5 years from now and throw that sin back into their face, because that's not the way of God. God receives us and forgives us so that we can be free. But if you keep coming back, you're piling shame upon shame upon shame. So joy gets diminished and freedom is not enjoyed for the person who has to be reminded again and again of their sin. We're called to be free. And that interaction of God with us is to be the interaction that we have with each other as well. I want to say something really important here, maybe the most important line in my message, that perhaps one of the greatest sins is to lose your sense of sin. One of the greatest sins is to lose your sense of sin. I'm saying this out of concern for a reality of what I see trending in our culture today. That is, we basically see ourselves as nice, kind people with minor hang-ups that we have in common with everybody else. And we rationalize and we minimize our terrifying capacity to make peace with our wrongdoing and thereby reject all that is not nice about us, because, truth be told, not everything is nice about me and about you. That sometimes I say things I ought not say and do things I ought not do. And sometimes I should say things that I don't say and I should do things that I don't do. Do you agree with that? That's called sin. So let's revisit that, because what's happening, or what's trending, I fear, is this, is we're starting to see ourselves as mistakers, not sinners. And there's a difference. Matter of fact, I looked up mistake in the dictionary, and this is what it says. Mistake is an error in action, calculation, opinion, or judgment caused by poor reasoning. And my application of that is we translate to say, when we make mistakes, "Oh, I just wasn't thinking straight," or "My bad, my mistake," or "Okay, so I made a mistake. It's not the end of the world, is it?" Or "Nobody's perfect." Have you used that one before? "Nobody's perfect. Stop laying all that on me." The assumption is you can't be too mad at me. It was just a mistake. But mistakers don't need a savior. We just need to do better next time. We just need to try harder. But if I'm a sinner, then trying harder just isn't going to get it done. If there's hope for me in my life and you in your life, it's not because of my efforts or your efforts. I need a Savior who changes the way I see myself. What I say, the words that come out of my mouth, the decisions that I make, the choices that I make. I need a paradigm shift. And in my flesh, I struggle to do that on my own. But when I have Jesus Christ in my life, He helps me to see the world differently. He helps a different set of words to come out of my mouth, a different set of decisions to be made. I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a Savior, not a mistaker who's just trying to do better next time. because we'll fall short again and again and again. The sooner you embrace the fact that you're a sinner who needs to confess sin and receive forgiveness, the sooner you're going to experience the grace that cleanses you so you get to be free. It's not so hard to say, I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, say it with me now. I'm a sinner. Go home into the privacy of your room and say, oh Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And He will meet you powerfully. I officiated a wedding yesterday and I called them to communicate well these words. I'm sorry and I forgive you. Because I said to them, if you want a great marriage and you want to be in vital union with each other, it requires that those two words get expressed. I think the notion that you don't have to express it really got on the radar in the 1970s with a movie called Love Story. Some of you remember that movie, Love Story? And that incredible line that came out of that, love means never having to say you're sorry. It's got to be one of the stupidest lines in the movies. I don't use that word very often, but man, we hijack that. Can you imagine how many people in their love relationship says, well, love means you never have to say you're sorry. And Jesus says, love means you always have to say you're sorry. You see the countercultural movement? Just see yourself as a mistaker. You'll get by. But in fact, we are sinners in need of a Savior who changes our whole world view. There's one more. Pray with dependence, verse 4. And lead us not into temptation. That is, pray about your need to depend on God for protection. You need His strength. And you need His resources to depend on Him, because we live in a world where temptation seeks to trip us up every day. Not once a week, every day. Maybe every hour of every day, there are pitfalls and temptations and tests that seek to bring us down. And we're to ask God for help, Jesus says. Ask Him for strength and protection to avoid sin and resist temptation. And passing the tests that we face will become possible with His strength that is in us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you that is uncommon to man. You're not being tempted any more than anybody else in this room. And God is able to meet you at that point of temptation and provide a way of escape. That's His promise. But you have to depend on Him so you can see the door of escape and not fall in the pitfall of the temptation that faces you. And the simple acronym that I've used around here for a long time is HALT, that you are most susceptible to temptation and yielding to it when you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. HALT. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, do something about all of those things. And God will meet you. He'll give you strength. One final word here about the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer as we're calling it tonight. It concludes with these words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But those words are not in the scripture. They were added in the second century by the church. But I think they're a fitting climax of adoration to a God whom we get to converse with through prayer and effectively learning how to pray to the end that we see His presence and provision magnified in our life. So pray. Before we go, I want to give you a little inventory so you can think through, where do I need the most growth? By answering the question, yes or no, to am I? Am I praying with reverence? That is, am I starting my prayers with God? Yes or no? Am I praying with expectation? Am I asking with expectation that God will hear and act, and including therein kingdom kind of praying? Am I praying with petition? That is, am I clear and specific in my request? Am I praying with confession? Am I really honest with God about my sin, both confessing it and receiving forgiveness? Am I praying with dependence? Am I learning on God's strength or leaning on God's strength to endure the hard times that come to me and the temptations that I face every day? There's a start point. I think this could be a game changer series for our church and for your life. Will you take 10 weeks to learn with me the power of effective praying to see what God would do? I'd like to pray to that end, that God would meet us as a church. I'm going to invite then the worship team to come and pray or sing a benediction over us. And then I'm going to come back up and we're going to recite together the Lord's Prayer. So join me in prayer, will you please? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, What a gift. And in His coming, the revelation through His life and intersection with you, how it is we get to connect and commune with you as He did. Thank you for the question the disciples asked so long ago. Teach us to pray. It's the question we have as well. Lord, give us not only a heart's desire to want to learn to pray more effectively, but to put into our life the very measures that would see effective praying increase. And in these 10 weeks, make it a game changer. Make your presence so magnified and your provision so pronounced that it will impact every family in this church and this church collectively for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.